This morning, we want to continue our study in 1 John. And so this morning, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. And just to get you back into the flow of the ideas of the teaching of 1 John, let me remind you about the passage, chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. In this particular passage, the Apostle John has presented three sources of testimony. And this is testimony as to who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, there are three, John says, who testified who Jesus really is. And let me remind you about who these are. John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "He is the one who came by water and blood." And you're saying, that is an interesting description. What does he mean, he came by water and blood? Well, the idea of water would probably refer to Jesus' baptism, which was a most interesting baptism because Jesus did not need to be baptized for the reason that John was baptizing. John was baptizing men and women because he wanted them to identify with their sin. You are sinners. You are in need of salvation from God. Be baptized to recognize your sin. Now, we don't live in the Jewish culture, but in the Jewish culture, they thought that they had many things that helped them deal with sin in terms of their religious system, in terms of their temple, in terms of their priesthood, in terms of their sacrifices, in terms of the covenant they were in terms of the word that God had given to them. So I don't think they often thought that they had that big a sin problem. To this day, one of the challenges you have in trying to share Jesus Christ with a Jewish person is when you tell them that Jesus has come because you are completely unable to deal with the problem of your sin, they go, "No, that's not true. We can try harder and deal with the problem of our sin." No, you can't. That has been the proposal of Judaism for the last 2,500 years, is that we have a small problem with sin, but if we try harder, we can overcome it. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no way any human being can overcome their own sin by themselves or by their efforts. He came by water. He got baptized. Jesus did not get baptized because he needed to repent. Jesus came and was baptized so that the Father could say, "Here is the one that I have provided to forgive your sins." This is the one whom John the Baptist had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "To fulfill all righteousness, John, you have to baptize me." Not that Jesus needed righteousness, but that he was going to give righteousness. He came by water, the beginning of his earthly ministry. He died in blood, the end of his earthly ministry. Do you realize that Jesus never again addressed the crowds after his death? He continued to speak to them from the cross, but after he was dead, he did not address the crowds again. He spent time with his own, but his earthly ministry was done with his death on the cross and his resurrection. The one who came by water and blood is talking about the testimony that the entirety of Jesus' ministry provides for us. Everything that the Father sent Jesus to do and everything that Jesus did is a testimony to who he is. He is God the Son in the flesh who reconciles sinners to a holy God. The second testimony we've been given from John's letter is that it is the Spirit who testifies. And it talks about that this is the Spirit of truth. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and because God is true, the Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus also said that he was the truth, and we know the Father is the truth. I mean, God is true. And the Holy Spirit continues to testify to this day as he brings men under conviction and women under conviction of their sin and their need of a Savior and who Jesus is and who can rescue them from their sin. The third testimony that John has provided for us in chapter 5, 6 to 9 is that the Father himself has testified to who his Son is. When Jesus got baptized, that was a sign of identification. Not that Jesus was identifying with his own sin, but that he would certainly identify with sinners. But more than that, at his baptism, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit identified with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and rested upon him, which is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then the Father spoke in an audible voice and said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." God did that a second time when there was the transfiguration, Mount Tabor. Jesus had brought Peter, James, and John up to Mount Tabor to show them who he was. And all of a sudden, in their eyesight, they began to see him glow and become glorious. And the radiance of God was shining forth from Jesus. And then there was Moses was there, and Elijah was there, and angels were there. And Peter utters those, you know, amazing words, which we probably all would have uttered at that point, having had that experience. "This is a good place to be. I'll build tents so that we can stay here forever." Well, that's not exactly what the Father had intended by this. But the Father had intended to demonstrate and display the glory of his Son. And remember, the Father again spoke in an audible voice, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then he said, "Listen to him." It's one thing to say, "Oh, we love the glory of Jesus." It's another thing to actually listen to him and do what he says. But the testimony of God the Father, and John says, all these witnesses, these three witnesses, they testify to who Jesus is. They testify to the fact that he is God the Son. They testify to the fact that he has come to do the work that the Father assigned him, the work of redemption. And the question you have after reading that portion of John's letter is, all right, there is testimony concerning Jesus. But how will this testimony be received? Who will receive it? How will they respond to such testimony? Testimony of the ministry, testimony of the Holy Spirit, testimony of God the Father. And John, being rather black and white, I don't know if there's a more black and white letter than 1 John. There's no mincing of words, there's no middle ground, there's no sort ofs. John keeps saying it's this or it's that. John, being rather black and white, contrasts the response to the testimony by putting the responders in two groups. One will be the group of those who have believed what God has said regarding Jesus, and one group will be those who do not believe what God has said regarding Jesus. And so in our passage this morning, we're actually going to see three different responses to God's testimony about his Son. And so the title for our message this morning is Contrasting Responses to the Testimony About Jesus. There's three points. From verse 10, I want us to see that believing in God, and by the way, there have been many over the course of history, and there are many today who say, "Oh, certainly, I believe in God." Now, what do you believe? When God says, "This is the testimony regarding my Son," do you believe it? And so the first point is that believing in God demands that you wholeheartedly believe what he has said about his Son. If God has said it, that should settle it, and we believe it. It's that simple, folks. From verse 11, the second point this morning, and that is believing in God must result in living in his Son. What does it mean to live in his Son? We'll talk about that this morning. And a third point from verse 12, and that is believing in God causes us to declare that Jesus is the only source of authentic life. And we have a population and a society nowadays that is looking here and there and every place for authentic life. And the fact of the matter is it is only found in one person. That is in the person of Jesus. He is the only source of authentic life. Let me read for you the passage that we want to consider this morning. So I'm going to begin at 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin with verse 10, and I want to remind us once again that what we are reading this morning is not human opinion. It's not just simple religious teaching. This is God's own word, and the truth that God himself has expressed through his apostle, John. Verse 10 begins, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's the passage for this morning. That's enough to keep us occupied for a few minutes, certainly. Let me take you to the first point, that believing in God demands that you wholeheartedly believe what he has said about his Son. Verse 10 begins, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." Now, this statement follows up on verse 9. I sometimes think the biggest problem we have with understanding what God's word says is that we just don't keep following the thoughts through far enough. When I am struggling to figure out how I should handle a particular passage, the first thing I do is I go back into the context, sometimes a chapter, sometimes two chapters, and I work my way through, okay, what was God saying here, and how did he build upon it here, and how did he expand it here, and how did he explain it here, and I just keep going back until I go, oh, there's the line of thought I'm looking for. And therefore, what we're reading now has to continue that line of thought. The scripture is not choppy in little chunks. The scripture is a continuous flow where God develops big ideas for us. That's why it's kind of challenging studying the scripture, because you have to apply yourself. You need some concentration. And you know what, folks? Though you can, you know, flip your Bible up in the morning, point to a verse and say, here, this is my verse for the day, and read something. What you get there is the idea, if you're just trying to pick truth completely out of context, you're not really understanding what's going on. You need to keep following the development of the idea, and there is no one like the Holy Spirit for developing ideas and thoughts and concepts, because he is by far the greatest composer of literature in the universe. Back to this again. It says in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Is that a true statement? Do we receive the testimony of men? Well, if we didn't, what are all those people putting all those ads on everything for? Whether it's on the TV, whether it's on radio, whether it's on anything you pick up. I get ads on my gas receipts when I fill up my vehicle, and they're trying to sell me things. And they're all testifying to me how great this thing is. And we do receive the testimony of men. But stop to think about it. Whose testimony is greater, the testimony of God or the testimony of men? I mean, this is a no-brainer. The testimony of God is infinitely greater than the testimony of men. God is always true. God is always right. The testimony of God is greater. So if you're willing to receive testimony, make sure you receive the greatest testimony. For the testimony of God is this, it says in verse 9, that he has testified concerning his Son. Now, stop and think about it. Every prophet that has ever spoken has spoken because the Lord has given him the words to say. So that's the testimony of God. So all of the scripture is the testimony of God. All of creation is the testimony of God. All of supernatural events in this world, which are simply godly events in this world, is the testimony of God. Plus the ministry of Jesus is the testimony of God. Plus the work of the Holy Spirit is the testimony of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So when we think of what is this testimony that the Father has given regarding his Son? Well, the testimony says that Jesus is God the Son. Yes, he is fully man. He is the Son of Mary. He is a man, but he is also at the same time completely God. The fullness of deity dwells in him, says the Apostle Paul. Jesus is God's truth, to the point where Jesus could say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He never spoke a false word or a misleading word in his life. He accurately reflected who God was and explained God to us, God's word says. Jesus' obedience and Jesus' honoring of his Father is a testimony about Jesus. He does nothing that is not in perfect sync with his Father's will. The testimony concerning Jesus is that Jesus is God's only mediator between God and man. There is no one else who can reconcile sinners to a holy God. That is Jesus' sole privilege and ability to do. And Jesus' resurrection, the day when Jesus returns, will be a great vindication. The resurrection already was a vindication. God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. He raised him from the dead, and God will send his Holy One back with all of the authority that he's already been given to bring about righteousness and judgment upon this earth. And so this is the Father's testimony to his Son. And you know, an acceptance of God's testimony needs to be done to the extent that the testimony that the Father has regarding his Son actually becomes internalized in us. It's not just one of many abstract thoughts that you have floating around in the back of your mind. That's not understanding who Jesus is. That's not one of these facts that you go, yeah, I've stored it away someday, but it doesn't make any difference in my life. There are thousands of things that I have read that make no difference in my life. But if you receive God's testimony, you need to receive it to this extent that it becomes internalized in you. It says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony, that is the testimony of God, in himself. Not just stored away in the far reaches of the back of your mind, but this has actually become an important part of your being, what God has said about his Son. This is internalized, completely internalized testimony that you possess in yourself. Jesus said something really strange back in John chapter 6, verse 53. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Let me tell you, that caught the listeners and the critics by surprise. What do you mean about eating your flesh and drinking your blood? And folks, this is not some type of a mystified experience of communion or the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is referring to. But what Jesus wanted to do is provide for people an understandable and clear picture of what it means to internalize something. When you eat food and when you drink fluids, do you internalize them? Now, I don't agree at all with the idea that you are what you eat. You know, I had pork, I am not a pig. I ate cheese, I am not, you know, curds and whey. But what Jesus said is, unless you internalize who I am, to the extent that you would internalize the things that you eat and the things that you drink, you have no life in yourself. And you're saying, well, wait a second, the reason why I eat and drink is so that I do have life in myself. Short-term physical life, sure, but Jesus here is talking about real life, eternal life, and unless you have a relationship with Jesus where he is absolutely essential to everything that is internal in you, and I'm not just talking about your organs, but I'm talking about the depths of who you are and your deepest thoughts and your greatest desires and everything that is truly important, unless it gets to that point, Jesus says, you got no life. Why? Because Jesus is the life. And that's why we need to have him as close in us and as close as we can be in him, because he is actually the source of life. But you need to wholeheartedly believe this. You see, God expects his testimony about his Son to be thoroughly internalized by us, a wholehearted, complete belief. You can't just say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in Reiki, and I believe in, oh, I'm going to offend somebody here today for sure, and I believe in Eastern thought, that Jesus is just one part of a complicated being that is me. Oh, folks, if Jesus is not at the essence and the core of who you are, then you have not properly received the testimony of God. You see, we're given one response here, and the first response is that he who believes in the Son of God what the Father has testified has the testimony in himself. It's been internalized. That's one person. Now the contrast. The one who does not believe God's testimony has done what? Well, he has simply exercised his right to hold his own opinion, correct? People say that all the time. Well, that's what you believe, this is what I believe. You know what? We'll agree to disagree. Can I tell you something here this morning, folks? You cannot agree to disagree with God. He will not enter into that agreement with you. What God says is what you must follow and submit yourself to. You cannot agree to disagree with what God has testified. Secondly, you cannot say, well, it's not that big a deal. Can I tell you this morning that there is no bigger deal than how you have received the testimony of God about his Son? Some will say, well, you know, I just want to be neutral about this. There is no neutrality allowed by God when it comes to his testimony about his Son. And if you do not believe God's testimony, it is a serious, serious thing. Because it says, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar. The very nature of God's testimony concerning his Son is actually of the greatest importance and of the greatest consequence to each one of us. And to deny what God has said about his Son is to actually aggressively attack the person and the nature of God. Do you remember the scripture talks about everything can be forgiven, but one sin cannot be forgiven? You remember what that one is? It's caused people all kinds of grief, by the way. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was set into a particular context. That's the first thing I want to say. Because in the days when Jesus was in ministry walking on this earth, and the Holy Spirit was bringing men under conviction of who Jesus was, you could see Jesus, you could hear Jesus, you could see what Jesus was doing, and the Holy Spirit was working the whole time using that to bring men to a conviction of sin and to a convincing of who Jesus was. If you say you're a liar in that testimony, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What God has given as sanctified, important testimony, and you say that is not true, you, God, are a liar, you're in serious trouble at that point in time. The rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin, because without the Holy Spirit's regeneration, how are you coming to God? He is the one who convinces you of the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. John has a lot to say about liars in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about, if we say we have no sin, then we're saying that God is a liar. He says in 2:4, if we say we know God and yet we don't obey him, then we are the liar. In 2:22, he says, to deny Jesus is the Christ is the statements of liars. And in 4:20, he says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you are a liar. In other words, you cannot be neutral about God's truth, and you cannot be neutral about God's testimony. It's either full acceptance or it's hostile opposition to God. That does not provide a neutral, safe place for folks. Either you wholeheartedly believe the testimony of the Father about his Son, or you say, God, you're a liar. And there is no belief in God, folks, apart from a wholehearted belief in his Son. There are lots of people who say, I believe in God. Do you believe in everything that the Father has said about his Son? Well, no, that's way too extreme. But I believe in God. No, you don't. Because if you believed in God, you believed what God said, you would believe what he said about his Son. And that would cause you to fall on your knees before his Son, seeking his help. It says, he has made God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Many Judaizers of that day were involved with churches. And many Judaizers of that day wanted to repackage God's testimony about Jesus so that they could have it in a more acceptable form. So some of them would have said, well, Jesus was actually not God. He was godly, but he was not God. Others would have said, well, Jesus wasn't actually human because God does not take human form. That goes against our thinking. Some would have said, well, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, because if he was God the Son, he would have never had to die on the cross. Others would have said, well, Jesus died, but he didn't actually die as a payment for other people's sins. He was just unfortunately at the wrong place at the wrong time. Some would have said, yes, Jesus died, but he did not rise from the dead, because nobody rises from the dead. You can see the problem. They have not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. There were some who wanted to believe some of the testimony, but not other parts of the testimony. But to reject testimony of Jesus is actually to reject that his Father, God the Father, was the one who had set the course for his Son, for everything that he did, because Jesus did exactly what his Father set forth for him to do. The first point this morning, folks, is that you cannot claim to believe in God, but at the same time reject his testimony about Jesus. You can't reject anything that God says, for that matter. Because if you do, you are saying, my opinion is greater and God is a liar. Doing that will put you into the greatest of jeopardy. Second point this morning will come from verse 11, and that is believing in God must result in living in his Son. So verse 11 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, let's just stop for a second and theologically put some building blocks before this. When it comes to the giver of life, who is the original giver of life to all mankind? Well, God, but Jesus. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. So life is always originally given by Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is not only the original giver of life to mankind, but Jesus is also the re-giver of life to the regenerated ones. In other words, if you have been saved, you have been given life for a second time. Once when you were born, physical life, but you were born dead in your sins. Then you were made alive in Christ, second life given through Jesus. And God testifies clearly in the scripture that Jesus is the only life giver. He holds an exclusive franchise on the giving of a life. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 3. All things came into being through him. Through who? Through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Can we be any clearer than that? What has come into being that did not come into being through Jesus? Nothing. And this is God's testimony as he spoke again through the Apostle John in the Gospel of John concerning his Son. And what his Son does, the testimony regarding his Son, in this testimony, God talks about eternal life. Now, this is eternal life that is experienced both now and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are in Christ, our eternal life does not begin in the next life. It's happening now, and it continues. But I want you to look at that verse, verse 11, and I want you to pick up on maybe the most important word in this verse. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Figure out which word I'm referring to. How can that little word in be so important? Because it completely localizes where the life comes from. By the way, I think Trev quoted John 3:16 at one point this morning. John 3:16, what's the most important word in there? For God so loved the world, or in this way God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that each believing one in him should have eternal life. You see the plan of God. You see the sending of Jesus in that verse. But all of the effective salvific power and the grace of God is found where? And we rattle over that part. We make the, oh, everything else of John 3:16 important. The in is the key to that verse. Each believing one in him. Because there is no one else that you can believe in, and there's no one else that you can turn to. It is Jesus or it is nothing. Emphasis, it is in his Son. Now, what's eternal life, folks? Well, some people will say, well, that's just merely an extension, sort of a never-ending extension of life as we know it right now. Oh, folks, I desperately believe that that's not true. Do you want a never-ending extension of how life is right now? Well, you know, if you're 30 years old and at the peak of your physical prowess and your brain is working real fine and you don't have aches and pains and you're living in a mansion, what is this eternal life? It's not just an extension, a never-ending extension of life as we know it. Eternal life, firstly, is a gift. It says here that God has given us eternal life. And it's a wondrous gift. But eternal life is more than just an extension of life. And because it's a gift from God, it's something that we could never achieve or earn in and of ourselves. We can't get it. Only Jesus can give it. Because the Father has given it to him to give. But eternal life is actually tied directly to a quality of relationship. And to a particular relationship. It's tied directly to a quality of relationship and to a particular relationship. I want to take you into John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. I mean, the entirety of the scripture is great, but the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 is just amazing. Where he knows that he is about to die, and he begins to intercede not only for his believers in that time, but for all the believers that would come afterwards. He prayed for us before he died at Calvary. And John chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." What's Jesus' big concern? The glory of God. Glorify me so I can glorify you. And even as you gave him, that is the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you had given him. And Jesus has already said that of the ones that the Father gives to me as my inheritance, again, it was already mentioned this morning, how many of them does the Son lose? Well, you know, just a mere 5% or 10% or 20%. No. Jesus said, of all those who've been given to me, I don't lose a single one, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said, and to all whom you have given him, that he may give eternal life. And then Jesus says, and this is eternal life. He is praying this so that his disciples and apostles can hear what he is saying to his Father. This is eternal life. And we would say, well, eternal life is just longer life. That's not what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know you. It's the quality of a relationship. The only true God, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Wow, eternal life is a forever extension of living, yes, but it is so much more than that, folks. Eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life is a unique and particular relationship. Eternal life is a relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. And eternal life is something that is given to us through the Son so that we can know the Father. It's the Father's gift to his people and to his Son's people. And the testimony is this. What else is God's testimony? That eternal life has been given to those who are in his Son. The eternal life that Jesus gives is a relationship with him and with his Father. And it must result from believing what the Father has said. The Father has testified about His Son. We believe it and we trust it wholeheartedly, without reservation. And it is living in His Son. Maybe we could say it's His Son living in us. We're both, the in goes both ways. We are in the Son because the Son is in us. And we are living for the Father's glory. Because Jesus' concern is what? Father, glorify your Son that he might glorify you. Which takes us to our third point in verse 12, and that is believing in God declares that Jesus is the only source of authentic life. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. So we're going to set up another contrast here, folks. We're going to look at two men and their lives. And lest you think we're being too gender specific, this applies to women as well. We're talking about two people and their lives. We need to remember that both these people start off how? As dead sinners. They are the walking dead. They have a form of life. They are in existence. But do they really have true, authentic life? In fact, the walking dead are merely in existence until the final judgment of God. Now, both the walking dead here are presented with the testimony concerning Jesus. But clearly, there are different responses. What they are presented with is that there is the ministry of Jesus, which testifies to who he is and what he has done. There is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is at work right now calling sinners to Christ. There is the Father's own testimony regarding his Son, and the Father's word is declaring that salvation can be found only in Jesus. And so we have man number one here. And man number one has the Son. Why? Because the Son has him. Oh, we choose Christ. There's a tiny bit of truth in that. We say yes, but we choose Christ because he has first chosen us. If God hadn't chosen us first and it depended upon us choosing God, there is no one who pursues God, there's no one who chooses God. But God in his grace calls sinners to himself and does a work of regeneration so that they might even understand that they're being called and understand the seriousness of their sin and understand the glory of what God has done in Christ and understand the grace and the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ as he forgives sins because he's died for sins. And understand the new life that is given in Christ and understand that we are not only saved by grace, but we are kept by grace. You're not only chosen by God's grace, you are kept by God's grace, both now and for eternity. It's all the grace of God realized through Jesus Christ. It says, he who has the Son has, I hope all your versions say, the life. We're talking about a particular kind of life here. This is not merely existence. This is not something that you have chosen for yourself. You have not gone about and said, hey, what would I find meaningful in this life? What would I enjoy? What would make me feel as if I've accomplished something? That's what I'll pursue, and I'll call it life. Well, you can call it life, but it's not. It's still merely existence heading towards judgment. The reality is the Son, that he has the Son because the Son has him. And in the work of the Holy Spirit and in the work of the gospel and in the power of God, this individual who is a walking dead sinner has surrendered himself or herself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they have surrendered their sin and their self to Jesus Christ. And they have internalized the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's no longer just one fact in the back of their mind. It is the most important thought that they will ever have from this point on. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 said this, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Let me start with the last bit. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, to live is Christ. Boy, in that little phrase, you have said so much. We sing a song here, and one of the lines of that song is, in this life we call surrender. Most people would say there is no life found in surrender. The scripture says that the only authentic, meaningful, true life is found in surrender. The surrender of self to the lordship of Christ. And it's not that you're saving yourself by your own choice. That's not happening here. But Jesus is Lord. He is your master. He is your savior. He is your brother who loves you. He is the one who has demonstrated his love by dying for you. Paul declared to live is Christ. Because Paul knew, and we who know Jesus, who are living lives in Jesus, know that life in Christ is real. Life in Christ is real. Life without Christ is not real. It's just an illusion. Life in Christ is meaningful. I can tell you from personal experience that life without Christ is not meaningful because everything is ridiculous in this world. Life in Christ is authentic. Life in Christ draws life from the source of all life, from God the Son. Life in Christ is being who you were created to be. And a life surrendered to Jesus becomes an eternal, authentic, meaningful, and satisfying life. The life. And Jesus is the only source of this. This is life on Jesus' terms. My problem was, when I became an older teenager, is I wanted life on my terms. And I got life on my terms. And I am so thankful that the Lord protected me from my own stupidity, because I could have gotten myself in so much trouble. And I can see time after time after time where the Lord's going, pull them out again, pull them out again. But finally, the understanding of life was revealed to me by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in the life that Jesus offers according to the life that the Father had planned. And remember that life on Jesus' terms is good life. He said, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. Again, abundantly just doesn't mean the quantity of it, though it is eternal. It means the quality of it. There is no better life. There is no more satisfying life. There is no more meaningful life. There is no more authentic life than a life lived in Christ. If that's man number one, you say, thank God for what you did in man number one's life. But we have a contrast here. And just like Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, it says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. He also said, whoever has found his life will lose it. If you have pursued your own life on your own terms, Jesus makes you a promise. It's loss. A self-determined life will become a life utterly lost. And we live in a day and an age where everybody talks about my truth and my identity and my desires. And folks, we need to say that that leads always to eternal punishment. And that is the very opposite of eternal life. It is existence and then judgment. That is not life. Certainly not an abundant life. Certainly not a blessed by God through Christ life. It says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I told you, John plays nowhere in the grays. It's one or the other. He's very distinct about these realities. If you believe in God, if you actually believe in God, and not just you're saying it or you're trying to, you know, get people off your back by saying, sure, sure, I believe in God. If you believe in God, then you also surrender your life to Jesus. Otherwise, you really can't make that statement that you believe in God, because God the Father has testified to his Son, and God the Father has called men to surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you believe in God, You surrender your life to Jesus' Lordship, and Jesus gives you new life. And folks, I could pull up dozens of people out of this congregation who could give you a testimony of what life was like before Christ and what life is like after Christ. And they will testify with God as their witness that life in Christ is so much better than life without Christ. And that life with Christ ends up taking you into the glory of God instead of into the punishment of God. He gives you new life, and it is rich, not only in its quantity, because it's forever, but it's rich in its quality. The Word of God says that every blessing that God has intended for us is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is all the blessing that God wants for you. You want your marriage blessed? Live your marriage in Christ. You want your business blessed? Live your business in Christ, that it is all for the honoring and glory of Him. You want your work blessed? Work for the glory of Christ, in Christ, so that it has meaning. The testimony of believing God is giving your life over to Jesus and giving your life over to His Lordship. You have the Son if the Son has you. And right now, the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing and drawing people to God. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn. Well, the Holy Spirit has that work of drawing. No one can stand before the Father but the work of Jesus, because Jesus provides us with the forgiveness and the acceptance and the righteousness to stand before God. And Jesus is life. You have the Son if the Son has you, and in Christ you have the only source of authentic life. Now, I'm not promising you riches in this world. For most of us, that's a terrible burden. But there are riches in Christ where thieves don't break in and steal, nothing corrodes, and it is something that God has given you as a reward forever. And it's something that you can lay at the feet of Jesus. Well, what a great thing rewards are. You can use them to honor Christ. But in Christ, you have the only source of authentic life. Who wants authentic life? I want to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to assume everybody does. Who wants abundant life? But I don't just want quantity, I want quality. Three testimonies have been given about Jesus, and there are three profound results. You internalize the testimony of the Father. You are given eternal life, and you are directly connected to the source of eternal life. What a glorious passage. There is so much to be thankful for. This is a world that is full of difficulties, but there is one who helps us through this life. And there is one who has things to teach us in this life. And there is one who wants to demonstrate his grace to us in this life. And there is one who wants to demonstrate his lordship over us in this life. And even though there's lots of difficulties, in every one of these difficulties, we keep saying, and there is the hand and the will of God. And you wouldn't have seen that without the difficulty. Authentic life is life in Christ. Authentic life is life where Christ is constantly intervening in your life. Authentic life is truth that overcomes all the deception and delusion of this world. Authentic life is life that overcomes the deep, deep disappointments of this life. Authentic life is something that God intends and does give. And we are so blessed to be His children. And our prayer is that He will keep bringing more and more and more into this authentic life, so that he who has the Son has life. And God's people said,